We've been talking in the morning services on making marriage work, and I said to you at the first morning that is a kind of a double subject, because it is work to make marriage work. Making marriage what it ought to be is work. But making marriage work, or making it do what God designed it to do, is the main thing for which we've come together in these morning services. And I so appreciate your presence and your listening to these lessons about that. We've had some people who are about to be married that have been here at every service, and they're going to be leaving today. Kelly and her fiancé, what's his name? There you are. He got on me because I didn't remember his name last night. So we're glad that they've been here all week. They're really sweet people. I've known Kelly since she was quite young, and I'm glad that they were here because they're going to get married pretty soon, and they'll be a good example of these things that God has said. We talked yesterday about the value of communication in marriage. Actually, I want to finish what I started yesterday, because what communication is all about in the ultimate reality, so far as marriage is concerned, is love. And what love is all about is communication. There is no love until love is expressed. Love is one of those things, it cannot be love and lie dormant. It becomes selfishness if it is dormant. And I suggest to you that there's a certain risk involved in expressing your love. There are certain risks involved in being hurt if you're going to love. If you love, you will be hurt. But the thing about it is that it's worth the risk, because the good that is accomplished by love, no matter where it's used, in the marriage relationship, friendship relationships, or wherever it is always an expression of good. And so love is an expression. Love and an expression is what communication is all about. I want to begin this morning by reading a passage of Scripture to you from 1 John chapter 4 that I believe says some things about the essence of love, about what love is really all about. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children. Please mark that. Ye are of God, little children, and overcame them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, having introduced that idea of being of God and out of the world, as we've been talking about, listen to what he says next. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Stop right there and just put your thumb or finger there. The fact is that he doesn't say that God is about love or love is about God. He said God is love. God is the essence of love. It's what his nature is all about. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That is so important. It's wonderful to love God, but the really conspicuously wonderful thing is that God loved us. And the reason for that is what he just said. God is love. So when God loves us, what comes out of God toward us is his very nature, his very essence. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. And we are known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. He says it again. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Now notice the turn that he makes. He says up here earlier that he that loveth not knoweth not God. But he says he who loves is known of God. And he says God is love up there. God loves us. That's the essence of the nature of God. And then he says we make our love real when we love God. We dwell in God by love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this command we have in him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. I want you to see that the foundation for all love is God. We need to see that if we're going to talk about love as it pertains to the marriage question, we need to see that the very essence of love is God. And he personifies love for us in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And I would have you notice, as we go through this, that in every one of these personifications of love, and don't be afraid of that word personify, it's personify. Personify. What we're saying is, if love were a person, here's how it would act. If love were a person, here's the way it would be. And I want you to see in all of these that these are just the essence of God made manifest. And if you want to see the perfection of 1 Corinthians 13, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read about Jesus Christ. He is the personification of all of these things that he personifies in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now I'm reading from the King James Version, which gives this word charity. Now we're hard on the King James translators, but I'm going to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, the closest word in the English language to the Greek word agapeo, love, is charity. Because it's not the kind of love that inheres in phileo, which is brotherly love, or that inheres in stergain love, which is the love of family or familial love. It is higher than the eros love, the erotic kind of love that exists between a man and a woman. This kind of love is a love that seeks the best interests of the object of the affection, whether there's any reciprocity or not. Whether anybody even understands it or not is beside the point. We love because He loved us. We love because of who we are. We love because of what He is. And when we understand that, then all of these other loves line up like they ought to love. Now, all of those other loves are important. But this charitable kind of love, this love that expresses itself in seeking the best interests of the object of the affection all the while, that kind of love is a higher, more noble kind of love. It's a commanded kind of love. It's intellectual at its base, not emotional, and it is intended to facilitate everything that God requires of us. Everything that is behind everything that He required is love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God is the first commandment with love. You do it with the whole being. And then he said, the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he makes this observation. Now I want you to get this because we usually leave it out. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that he said is predicated on loving God, and loving God issues naturally in the societal beings that we are in our love for one another. There can be no love without it. And this is the high kind of love. So I speak, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I'm highly brilliant, and I don't have love, I am become no more than a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I am empty jangling. I have no substance to the sounds that I make. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, though I'm a wise person and understand science and all knowledge and have not and have faith so that I could ask a mountain to move to one place and it would move, if it's not motivated by love, I am nobody. And though I spend all my goods to feed the poor, every bit of it, give my body to be burned as a martyr, if the motive behind it was not love, it's empty. It's empty. Do you not see then that love is the divine motive? Are you aware that our English word motive is etymologically kin to our English word motor? What motive is a motor. It's what motorizes us. That's what motivates us. Love should be the motive. I say to people, if you don't love somebody, you don't have a right to criticize them. Don't ever criticize anybody until you have first determined that you love them. Don't discipline people until you have first determined that your discipline is an act of love. I don't care what kind of positive or negative action in which you engage with regard to intercourse with other people, it must be based upon the divine motive of love. And so marriage just must be that way. And then he says, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So please take note of the fact that what communication in marriage is all about is love, and what love is all about in marriage is communication. If there is not this kind of intercourse between you, and I'm not talking about just the physical variety, if there is not this kind of intercourse between you, then you will not have a happy marriage. There must be a constant exchange of ideas. A constant exchange. You have to endorse a commonality of some sort. You have to endorse the common struggle. You have to entertain a common hope. You have to have the same rope that you pull on that is anchored at the throne of God, which is hope. And your desires and expectations must be the same desires and expectations. And only when love is the motive will that be accomplished. Remember what we said about the transmitter and the receiver? You cannot have communication without three things: a transmitter, a receiver, and a message. In marriage, God is the transmitter, you are the receiver, and the message is love. The message is love. God so loved that He gave. Please take note that the love was there, and that's what caused the gave. Please take note then that love is the antecedent to everything that He did. It's the predicate on which He did all that He is, all that He has done, because He is love. Now look at these attributes. Look at love personified and see how it can help your marriage. First of all, he says love suffereth long. Love is long-suffering. I told you already that I am the world's poorest counselor. My counseling usually consists of, you people need to read the Bible. And it's a good thing that I don't have to make a living that way, because my success rate is just fraught with failure. I've had more failures than I've had successes, and the reason is very simple. By the time people bring their marriage to me, it's so troubled, so fragmented, so beat up, that nobody but the Lord could work it out, and they're not going to let Him do it. So all I really do is try to encourage them to start back at the basics. And where you start is, and this is the question I ask every time, do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love her? That's where it all starts. If you don't love him, you're not going to work it out. If you don't both love God, you're not going to work it out. So you need to read your Bible. You need to find out about love. And what I have found is that in many cases, people who don't love are not long-suffering. They don't suffer long. In fact, they don't suffer short. In fact, they don't suffer at all. They put up their dukes. They're ready to fight at the drop of a hat. Love suffers long. Now, what that says is that love tolerates warts, is what it says. It says that you're just going to have to overlook some stuff. It says that when your wife tells you they're wearing your wrong tie, then you just accept the fact that she knows more than you do and do something about it. Otherwise, you're going to get in a fight over a tie. Isn't that ridiculous? The fact is that love suffers long. It takes a long time to get a fella mad when he really loves somebody. Love is patient. You don't react too soon to any matter, good or bad. Let it wait a little while. Be patient. Love stays and stays and stays and waits and waits and waits until things get better. You know how many marriages could have been saved if love suffered long in the marriage? I mean, a lot of them. Because most marriages have just, the ones that have been fragmented and torn up, are the result of personal ego and personal pride. Just people that did not stay in their place and wait. The wife didn't stay in her place as the helpmeet. The husband didn't assume his role as the head, the spiritual head of the household. And as a result of that, it went sour. It went sour. And so there must be a kind of long-suffering. Then he says love is kind. Love is kind. Marriage is the purest of all fleshly kinships. It's the closest human relationship there is. Intercourse is. The Scripture says they became one flesh. Do you realize how close that makes two people? When they become one flesh, that means that they are intermingled emotionally. Their personalities are together. I once talked with a chemist friend of mine one time about the difference between Elmer's glue and epoxy cement. And he told me, he said, the basic difference is that what Elmer's glue is a bond between two things. What it is sticky on this side and it bonds this side. And it's sticky on this side and it bonds this side. And those two things are bonded together by that bond in there. But he said in epoxy, what happens is the molecules from this are interchanged with the molecules from the other so that the two things actually become part of one another. That's becoming one flesh. That's how close you become. You intertwine your personalities. You intertwine your emotions. You intertwine everything about you. Your likes and your dislikes come together. Marriage is the purest form of all fleshly kinships, the most precious of earthly relationships. Intercourse should be treated with the full realization of that fact. Should we not be kind if we are kin? I'm sure I insult your intelligence when I tell you that our English word kind and kin are akin. The fact of the matter is that when God made everything after its kind, what it's saying is that it's made after its own kin. And so if you're kind to your kinsfolks, why would you not be kind to the closest one on earth to you? The one with whom you have become one flesh, you see. Love is kind. Whatever happened to kindness? I'll tell you what kindness is. You can get some fancy definitions for it. A lot of people will tell you that kindness is benignity. Or it's usefulness. And all of those things make sense, but I'll tell you what kindness is. It's just somebody that notices somebody else. When I was in kid in school,
there was a girl in our class. I don't know when we inherited her, maybe the fourth grade. I don't know how she got that far. Bless her little heart. She wore feed sack dresses, and her anklets had holes in the heels of them, and her heels were rusty, as my mom used to say. Her hair was always disheveled, and she had constantly had a cold. And she was always wiping her nose on her sweater sleeve, which had holes in the elbows. Her name was Bonnie Louise Mills. We treated her so despicably. We used to run up behind her and push her down and then watch when she cried. We'd wag our tongues at her and call her Porky or Piggy. Her shoes were run over and she didn't look good. And so we just treated her despicably. Ed will tell you that I have fond recollections of my classmates as I grew up. I remember Burley Wayne Taylor, and I remember the Hancock kids, and I remember Lonnie and Bobby Cooper. And I remember a lot of kids that I grew up with, but the one I remember the most as I get older is Bonnie Louise Mills. I don't know what happened to her. Someone said she ended up in an asylum. What if I had gone to her at the recess and said, don't worry about them, Bonnie Louise. They're just being silly. What if I had said to you, Bonnie Louise, would you like my apple for lunch today? Or let me help you. What if I had said that to her? I want to tell you something, folks. If I could go back, I wouldn't go back to see Burley Wayne Taylor or Bobby Grisham Nagel. I'd go back to see Bonnie Louise Mills. And this time I'd be kind. But you can't go back, so you best get it right the first time. Love is kind. That's all that's saying. All you need to do is notice the little fat kid. All you need to do is to notice the kid who has trouble making his grades. All you need to do is to notice the trash man or to notice the garbage collector or the waitress at the... And you know, Ed said something yesterday that struck me at the heart. And I think sometimes I fail at this. But he said, you know, God stores up the little stuff that you do that's good. Boy, I like that. I believe that's true. And I haven't stored up near enough stuff yet, have you? And part of that just issues out of this business of kindness. Be kind. Love is kind. Love is not envious. The best way to keep out envy is to be satisfied with your place and to make your mate satisfied with his or hers. That's the way you get rid of envy and jealousy. If you know you're number one, you are never threatened by others. But you need to make sure that she knows that she's number one, or that he knows that he's number one. What's wrong with saying, I like you? I didn't say I love you. You have to love. What's wrong with saying, I just like you? I like hanging around with you. You're special. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with saying you're my favorite? What's wrong with that? You got an idea about that? What that says is love is not going to be envious when you make sure that they know that there's a special one in your life. Love is not boastful nor arrogant. It's not puffed up. Even in the most intimate relationships, there's the need for meekness and strength under control and humility. Let her boast about you, not the other way around. Now, sometimes you have to elicit a little bit. Sometimes you have to say, well, how am I doing? And then she'll brag on you. And you'll feel good about it. And that's so rich. I never get tired of my wife saying, well, boy, you really preached good today. I never get tired of that. She said it twice since we've been married. Let her boast about you and find something to encourage one another.
Everybody has something to recommend them. Boast about them. Tell them something good. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. It is not rude. I tell you, one of the things that happens in marriages is that when we go home and put on our grunges, as we do on Sunday night after services, there's a tendency to let down your love at the same time. There's a tendency to be too casual about your love for one another. You need to have things that you can say to one another that are still good. Don't be rude, for instance. Just because you let down. You're not rude to people out in the world, are you? Why in the world, then, would you not be careful about being rude to the one you love the most? We don't need to be rude to one another. You have to learn stuff like that. It doesn't come normally. But the Bible says that's what you need to do. And so if you're going to start out that way, Stephen, you need to make sure that you love one another at the very start. Love seeketh not her own, doesn't insist on its own way. Do you know how many marriages are just absolutely busted up because people want their own way? That's what he's saying here. Love. Now there's no place in any marriage for a compromise of truth. There's no place for that. And opinion, please be advised, on the other hand, is not faith. And just because you hold something as the opinion and you're the head of the house doesn't mean that you can run over your woman. You just don't have a right to do that. And so love is not going to seek its own all the time. There's nothing wrong with giving in sometimes. I've done that and found out that it works pretty well. It works really good. Sometimes you just change ties, folks. And that's not hard. And everybody's happy. Love is not easily provoked. Love waits and waits and waits. People are too sensitive, it seems to be, in marriages. Every Christian has the right to some righteous indignation, but it doesn't stay there very long. It's okay to have a little burst of temper once in a while. It's okay to get upset a little bit once in a while, but just don't let it cook. If it cooks, it'll become anger. And if it cooks while it's angry, it'll become wrath. And if it cooks some further, it'll become something really bad, like malice. Love is not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And when he says, love thinketh no evil, he uses an accountant's term. He says love doesn't store up stuff for a future reference. Love doesn't do that. Love seeks to push the best possible construction on the motives of the mate. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't prejudge, you won't make many mistakes in judgment. Prejudgment does a lot to encourage mistakes. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It's always impressed with the truth. Love and truth run on the same track. Real love is always true, and true love is always real. That's just the way that is. And all lawlessness and sin is repugnant to one who truly loves. Love will not approve of any kind of ungodliness or unrighteousness or impiety, no matter how much he loves a person. One who rejoices regularly with truth will make truth a habitude and will pass those habits on to the mate as well as to the children who are the products. Love, then he says at the end, bears and believes and hopes and endures. That's a little quartet, I call it. A little quartet of virtues that's worthy of being posted on your refrigerator door, actually. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures. And it shows how love acts in all circumstances and situations. Love is just an honorable thing if it is true love. Well, how do you put love in your marriage? First of all, believe it. Don't just admit it. Believe it. Try it. Try love. Intellectual assent is not equal to practical value. There must be some implementation of that love. And then let me say to you, do it again. If it worked the first time, do it again. And do it over and over until you just get tired of doing it, even though it's good. And then let it grow. Love is never a one-time proposition. It's an active, progressing kind of care. Communication in marriage
is very often equal to growth, and we'll talk about that on Friday. Problems in marriages are almost always traceable to some sort of communication breakdown, some interference in the process of being together. Like-mindedness is one of the outstanding products of love. It comes from caring, really caring for someone. Try it. You'll like it. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.